Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Tonight's message, The Power of Forgiveness, is kind of a cool message because a lot of times people who have been hurt, in fact, there isn't anybody in here that hadn't been hurt. There isn't anybody in here that hasn't had somebody let you down, somebody violate your lifestyle. In fact, there's probably most of you that are in here, you could say tonight, that person ruined my entire life. Well, there's this word called forgiveness that we don't like. It's the F word of the Bible. Forgiveness is such an important word because it brings such great freedom to you personally and great freedom to the people around you that sometimes we don't think about it very often. As pastors over these last 30 some odd years, Debbie and I have had to live in a world, a swimming pool of forgiveness. There's always somebody that had something rude to say, and for some reason they're mad at me for something. I can do something right and still get blamed wrong for it. I remember doing something right that's totally and completely biblical. A guy said, I'm never coming back to that church again. I'm absolutely offended. I said, I'm sorry you're offended, but it's still the right thing. I can show you scripture on it. I'm sorry you're hurt. I don't want to hurt you, but I want to do what's right before God. And the person said, I'm never coming back. And guess what? That person becomes the loser. Because we just keep going on with God, and so we had to walk in love and forgiveness and let people go that say bad things about us all the time. For a lot of us, we don't understand this power of forgiveness message because, you know, we just think it's something that, you know, somebody preaches once in a while and don't realize that every day probably you're going to have to live in it, whether someone just cut you off on the freeway. You were that person that cut me off on that freeway. I remember you. And no, or whether or not you are just somebody living life, you know, and you get to get a parking place, and all of a sudden, you know, someone takes your parking place. Whatever it is, there's a lifestyle for Christians that really make them better people and set them free and set themselves free by walking in this world of forgiveness. If I said these words to you, this gospel, the word of God, is designed to do something. It's designed to get you out, get you through, and get you blessed. A lot of people don't understand what that means, but let's talk about it just for a moment. This word, the word of God, when it gets down in this inside of you and you use it in your home, family, marriage, finances, dreams, vision, destiny, future, it'll get you out of whatever things you're in order to get you through whatever things you were in order to get you to the position of being blessed. Sometimes you're not going to get blessed until you get out of something and get through something in order to get in a position of getting blessed by something. And so all of us have to realize that this word, as we take it and apply it in our life, gets us out, gets us through, and gets us blessed. So many people don't want to get out. They want to hold on to their problems. Many more people want to not get through the problem, but want to just stay in it and use that as an excuse in life. Then they wonder why they never really get blessed. All through the scripture, God uses illustrations and examples. Genesis 33rd chapter, there's this guy named Esau, and he has a brother by the name of Jacob. Jacob is just a trickster and one who is a conniver, if you will, who manipulates from Esau his birthright. And it's an amazing thing that years later he comes back to meet up with his brother, and he thinks his brother Esau is going to slaughter him or maybe kill him. And his brother walked in complete forgiveness and hugged him and appreciated him and his family. You'll see that in Genesis 33rd chapter. In Genesis, the 45th chapter, you see a guy by the name of Joseph who was so mistreated by his brothers that he could have stayed in his own little pity party and said, you know what, those brothers of mine are so evil that they've ruined my life. And yet you'll find that he forgives them, moves on, free in himself as well as free in his brothers. In 2 Samuel, one of my favorite stories of forgiveness is found in 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter, when King David was literally leaving and running as his from Israel and leaving as a king that was been, you know, disgraced. And there was this guy named Shimei, and he just mouths David as he goes by, calling him names and filthy names and how disgusting he is and lying about him and yelling and screaming at King David. Well, then King David comes back to be king. He's got to go through the territory of Shimei. Shimei thinks he's going to be killed because he has mouthed off to King David. David walks up to him and says, today you won't die, because he forgave him. You'll find great men and great women of God live in a world of forgiveness. It's not easy. It's done by faith. That means it doesn't always feel good. That means your mind still might hurt and your heart may still hurt, but you do it by faith. Faith is something you do that you don't often feel and you don't often think about, but it just happens. And eventually the feelings and the mind starts to get lined up with where your step of faith has been, which is in the area of forgiveness. Jesus is our greatest and most perfect example of ultimate forgiveness. And why a message like this is important is because for every one of us that are in here, God really wants to bless your future. And until you let those little things go, it'll hold you back from the blessings that God has for you. We've got to learn to live a life like Jesus that walked in complete forgiveness all the time. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Those people that crucified Christ should be very blessed they didn't crucify me. Because I'm not sure I would make a statement, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I would have probably called down the legions of heaven to show them who's boss. But Jesus doesn't do that, and he's our example. Is anybody listening? I received a story from a friend recently. You know, we've all been watching Japan. We've been watching the crisis that they're going through and the nuclear problems they haven't been able to solve. The tsunamis that has been so devastating, they haven't even been able to tally up the deaths from the tsunamis and the billions of dollars, of maybe even trillions of losses of finances from that country. Not to say that a 9.0 magnitude earthquake is like bizarre in your thinking. I mean, they really had a big problem. You can't help but to look at Japan today and remember the days when they were our mortal enemy here in the United States. After the war, World War II, General Douglas MacArthur recognized the spiritual vacuum that existed in the war-torn nation and asked evangelistic leaders, evangelists, if they would send people to come and evangelize and be missionaries for Japan. He asked that they would send at least 1,000 missionaries and he could take the country with them. He asked also that they would send tens of thousands of Bibles to be distributed. It's an amazing request from one of our great generals in the past. One of the missionaries that responded was a man by the name of Jake DeShazer. Jake DeShazer was an interesting person. He responded not only to General MacArthur, but he also responded to the call of God himself for Japan. Prior to becoming a missionary for Japan, Jake was one of the people who bombed Tokyo. He was a bombardier in the famed Doolittle Raiders that raided Tokyo, Japan on a regular basis. And then one day his plane was hit by flak and shot down. He was one of those people that when he was shot down along with seven other people on the plane, they bailed out, but the Japanese got a hold of him and threw him in a concentration camp. He was in a concentration prison for over 40 months. Those 40 months were a time of starvation for Jake. They beat him on a constant basis. They tortured and tormented him on a constant basis. The last 24 months of his captivity, he was thrown into solitary confinement. There in solitary confinement, one day someone passed him, he doesn't know who, a Bible. And for 3 weeks he had the Bible in him, his hands. And he read that Bible on his knees weeping before the Lord. He cried out, giving Jesus Christ all of his heart and all of his life. It's an amazing story. The heart of this man had been turned by reading the scriptures that literally gets him out, gets him through, and will get him blessed. And he becomes now a missionary to the very people that tortured him, a missionary to the very people that beat him and starved him, those that he hated the most, he now becomes and falls in love with. For 30 years, he's a missionary in Japan and in the Orient after the war. It's an amazing story. A man who was filled with revenge and hate, but he finds himself in a place now being filled with the love of God and reaching out to the very same people that tortured him. One of the people Jake reached while he was evangelizing Tokyo was a guy by the name of Mitsuo Fushiada. Mitsuo Fushiada was not just somebody. He was the lead pilot and the commander of 360 Japanese planes that dealt a devastating blow on December 7th, 1941 to Pearl Harbor. He had heard Jake's testimony, went out the next day, bought himself a Bible and started to read it. Mitsu fell on his knees and through the tears, he gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ, pledging to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. The two, Jake and Mitsu, both worked together to evangelize Japan. Both mortal enemies, both years before that hated each other. And now they were working together for the common cause, and that common cause was to evangelize and bring people to Christ in Japan. Twenty-nine years after Pearl Harbor, Mitsuo says these words in a statement. As an evangelist, I have traveled across Japan and the Orient, introducing others to the one who changed my life. I believe with all of my heart, those who will direct Japan and all other nations in the decades to come must not ignore the message of Jesus Christ. Youth must realize that the only hope for this troubled world is Jesus. I would give anything to retract my actions of 29 years ago at Pearl Harbor, but it's impossible. Instead, I now work at striking the death blow to the basic hatred that infuses the human heart and causes such tragedies. And that hatred cannot be uprooted without assistance from Jesus Christ. And for some of us in here, there's a deep-rooted hatred for somebody who has violated your life. And without the assistance of Jesus Christ, you will find yourself in a place of never doing and never being blessed like you need and want to be blessed. You need to tonight to call upon God and ask God to help you to forgive the person that has mistreated you so violently. Let's take a look at some scripture together tonight, see if we can evaluate something together. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians in the 4th chapter. We're talking about the power of forgiveness. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And when you're there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, let's take a look at verse number, the big chapter. So let's look at verse 32. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to all of us tonight about this very issue of the power of forgiveness. Verse 32, it says, "And be kind to no one, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." One of the things that's so neat about forgiveness is it's not just something that we need to think about, never really do. We have a commandment from God. This is a clear mandate from the Lord that as Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. This is a mandate that God gives us, a commandment, if you will. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that you just do if it feels comfortable for you to do or someone reminds you. This ought to be a way of life. It could have been that Jesus Christ wiped away our sins and chose not to forget them. It could have been that he went and he wiped away the sins, but he chose to think about them and keep them before us all the time. My Bible makes it very clear that he wiped away our sins and then he forgot them as if they never happened. And that's such a difference than just having my sins forgiven are wiped away, but forgiven. And guys, here this commandment comes along for every one of us. So the first thing you got to get down on the inside before you really make the commitment to forgive, whoever it is that's violated your past, you're going to have to get it down on the inside of you that this is not a suggestion by God. That God loves you so much that he writes in scripture because he wants you to live this life so that he can bless you by getting you out of something, getting you through something, and getting you to the blessings. And here he comes along and he makes this statement that this is a commandment. You'll see a similar word in Colossians. Go there with me in the 3rd chapter. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, at verse number 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and brethren, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another." In other words, he just said, we are called to put up with each other and put up with others. And then he comes along and he makes the statement, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Not a suggestion, my friends. It's not about holding something against someone that keeps you in bondage, that keeps you from the blessings of God, that keeps you from answered prayers and keeps you from God answering your prayers when you're in a time of need from God. Keeps you in bondage. Most of the time people are holding things against other people. They don't even know that they've done anything wrong half the time. And you're the one that's in bondage. The Bible says, quite frankly, that when you are in a place of unforgiveness, you will start to judge people. And judging, no one has the ministry of judgment. For with whatever measure you judge someone else, that same measurement will be judged back to you. And so all of us that are in here have got to realize this is something that God is commanding us to do. If we're really born of the Spirit of God, then I've got the power of God on the inside of me. I can do this no matter what the violation is. No matter how many times I've been beaten, no matter how many times I've been tortured, no matter how many times I've been let down, no matter how many times I've been violated, it's over with. When I say it's over with by faith. I may still feel a twinge in my heart. I may still have a grip in my gut, but yet I say by faith, it's a done deal and I'm going on and I'm not going to be held back by it. And Mark, the 11th chapter, just pop it up in verse number 25. It says, and whenever is a weird word. Word whenever means whenever. Like whenever. You remember the whatever. This is the whenever. You stand praying. If you have anything against anyone, if you have anything, even a little bit. I mean, so many people hold stuff back from people. They don't realize they're holding stuff back. Whatever little thing there is, if there's anything, anything at all, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. Wait a minute. If I don't, does that mean God doesn't forgive me? Well, I think so. If I'm holding something against someone else, then according to my Bible, God has the right to hold something against me. And I don't know about you, but I much rather let it go for someone else so that God will let it go for me. That's good for me with them and good for me with God. That's called a win-win. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so whenever someone said to me one time, well, I got to forgive them when I'm sitting. Because it says stand praying. We're always trying to find something to hold on to our unforgiveness over. We want an excuse. We want to have a reason to dislike somebody who violated our life, who let us down. Do you remember the dad that didn't come home? Or the mom that didn't provide? Or the uncle who came through the door at night when you were 11? Do you remember the husband you married that made promises that never kept them? Or the wife that said she'd be faithful and wasn't? Do you remember the boss who said that they were friends and they weren't? Do you remember the promises that were made that were never kept? We all have been there, guys, in one degree or another. But whenever you stand praying, if you have anything, anything means anything, against somebody, let it go. And oftentimes we don't want to let it go. We want to use it as an excuse on why we are the way we are. We are the way we are because we choose to be the way we are. But God says, I'll give you insight on how you don't have to be the way you are. And you can be the way I am. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the way I am. I want to be the way he is. Are you following me? So when he says these words, I can make you like me. Man, you got to follow what he says. And whenever, whatever it is you hold. So anything, whenever, praying, forgive, let it go. God will forgive you. One more verse for tonight. Matthew, the... Well, maybe we'll get another verse or two. Matthew 18 chapter. Go there with me. It's kind of a fun verse because I really want to share this with you on Matthew the 18th chapter. I've got my new Bible and it's just wonderful. All the pages stick together. I mean, they really stick together too. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm sure there's not another page there. I lick it and pinch it and twist it. Finally, that what I thought was one page and they left one out splits. How much do these Bibles cost? Man, they use the thinnest paper I have ever seen. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse number 21 says this. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times. Now, in Luke, the fourth chapter, Jesus says, if someone comes to you and repents seven times, let him go. And then if he comes to you again seven times, forgive him. And Peter now wants to clarify this. Have you ever wondered why Peter's the one that asks this question? Let me tell you something. This guy's got a little personality problem, probably. Like the rest of us. He's probably the guy that would have it against somebody. If you ever notice, Peter's always got something to say about something. He's one of those people that's not going to be quiet at all. He just got something to say, he's going to say it. Peter is the first one that really, with God, opened up his mouth and put his whole leg in it many times. You know what I'm talking about? And now Peter's at that place where he's saying, I need you to define what you said before. So if it come to me seven times, and I forgive him seven times. If it come to me seven more times, I forgive him seven more times. That's 14. I don't do no more. And so he asked this question. Verse number 22. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's like every other minute. What he's really saying, you got to forgive. That's the way it is. And then he goes on and he gives a parable. Now, I'm not going to get into the parable. The parable is that this master who was wealthy forgave this guy who owed a lot of money. And the guy with a lot of money goes out and finds somebody that owes him a little bit of money. Now the master forgave the guy with a lot of money his debt. So the guy goes out and he holds a little bit of money that owes him, and he gets really on this guy that owes him a little bit of money, and he doesn't forgive him. So he got forgiven of the big stuff, but he held everybody else to the little stuff. And the master comes back and throws the guy in tormenting prison. That's the way it is with you and I. We've got to learn to instantaneously, I forgive them. And I'll tell you the best way to do this. Forgive them and start to bless them. I mean, nothing makes me madder than, you know, because my heart is a pastor's protective heart. You may not understand this. Let me explain something. Built on the inside of me as a pastor is a pastor who wants to protect, provide, nourish, just take care of you in every area I can. When a wolf comes in from the outside and grabs three or four of God's people and then pulls them off to do their thing with him over there, whatever it is, it really bothers me. And it should. I should care enough about the church that when someone comes in that does something, they may not even be a wolf, they just may be a person that brings division. May even be a godly person that just doesn't understand and he's in ignorance. But it really bothers me on the inside. I have got to start praying for that person before I get released of the feelings that I have. Are you following me? And At first, I really don't want to pray for them. Like, Lord, drop them. My prayer is, God, drop him. Drop him right where he's at. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, you know, you got to be kidding with that prayer, son. You got to be good. That is a prayer from Satan. That wasn't a prayer of godly people. Satan moved on you, trying to sift you like wheat. And I thought, oh, man, okay, Lord, he's yours. Bless him. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I on another page by myself, or do you know what I'm talking about? You know? Then the next time it's like, okay, Lord, bless him. Bless him. Bless them all. Bless, oh, Lord, bless them. After a while, I've stopped praying for them because I don't give a flip what they do. Because my heart's now been released. But it had to take something on the inside. I had to start somewhere. And I found that praying for people helps it. You know why I get on my knees and pray for the Baptist, the Methodist, Episcopalian, Charismatics? They all threw me out of their church. Someone came up to me last week and said, I've never in my life heard a pastor pray for other pastors, like the other churches. I said, if you only knew the reason why. And guess what I find? I'm free. I'm free. They belong to God. They bother me one way or another. Forgiveness starts with prayer. Are you listening to me? It's hard to do. Now listen to me. It's hard to do. I didn't say it was easy. I mean, you're going to bite your tongue, bite your lip, and slug yourself in the right eye, really, while you're doing it. Somehow you will stutter the words out. Kill them! No, I mean bless them! And Jesus gets set free. Are you listening to me? I don't know if you should listen to me. Matthew, the 6th chapter. At least you'll never hear a preacher more honest than me. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 14. So when you hear me on my knees, oh God, bless the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalian, Charismatics, Pentecostals. Thank you for Calvary Chapels and Harvest, Oak Valley and Oasis, and Inland Christian Center, Assemblies of God, Foursquare. Our Adventist brothers and sisters, our Catholic brothers and sisters, Trinity Emmanuel Baptist. I'm free. Now I really mean it. But when I first started that prayer, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I had to do something to get over my bad attitude. That was contrary. I was poisoning my own well. I was poisoning my own life. I was trying to be, oh, here we are. And I decided if God's going to bless us, then God, you bless all of your other kids in other places. And now, hey, truly, I got free and I want them to get blessed. And now I meet these pastors. I just love them. I went to a pastor's meeting last week and didn't get thrown out. Oh, my goodness. This is a miracle. Yeah, this is a miracle. And so I just want you to know, it'll just set you free. And that's what forgiveness is all about. It's a power that takes two enemies and they work together for the gospel. Not that my brothers and sisters in other denominations are my enemies. Don't misunderstand that they're not. They're my wonderful brothers and sisters. And I truly can say I love them now. But it took prayer for me to get to that place. Now look, verse 14 of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Are you there yet? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I love the word if. If you forgive, what do you mean if? I thought this is a commandment, we got it. There's a lot of commandments you ain't got to do. You mean you got to do it, doesn't mean you're going to do it. So if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, the next verse is kind of an interesting verse. Just pop it up on over here. And it says this. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive. I hate this verse. Your trespasses. There's a power in it. In order for those guys in Japan to work together to evangelize in the 1950s, that nation, they had to walk in forgiveness. They were both, had killed many, many of their countrymen. And they walked in forgiveness and new life in Christ Jesus. If God can do that for them, how much more can God do for you? And how much more can God do for us? We cannot afford to hold anything against anybody. Say what you want. Email me, whatever you want to call me. I am conditioned to pray for you, ask God to bless you, and I am conditioned to crumble up your email and throw it in the trash. But I'll pray for you before I do and ask God to forgive you. Come on, did somebody get this, something out of this tonight?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.